Amen. Good morning, everyone. Amen. Amen. So very good to be in the house of the Lord. Bless the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. If you have been blessed with the gift of life, if you've been blessed with another day, if you've been blessed with the ability to praise God, say amen. Amen. If you still have joy, if you still have hope, if you still have faith, if you still have peace, if you still have love and you still have God, please say amen. 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 Welcome. We come together for two purposes on this Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day we come together as instructed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come together for the purpose of glorifying and magnifying God the Father through his only begotten Son. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he gives us this instruction that we glorify and magnify God, but in addition, we come together to edify and to encourage one another. Amen. As brothers and sisters in Christ, all for his glory. Amen. We are the body of Christ. And if you're visiting for the first time here at Central Church of Christ, please know that you are our honored guests. We welcome you with love and with gratitude in our hearts, and we thank you for choosing this place of worship with us on this Lord's Day. Amen. The saints here who gather at Central Church of Christ collectively continue to see the world as Jesus saw it, love the world as Jesus loved it, and serve the world as Jesus served it. This is a loving congregation that continues to grow and find ways to influence and impact the next generation of Christians. Amen. And I would like to take this time right now to just thank all the brothers for leading in the worship service on this morning. I'm so very honored to be here with you, to serve alongside you in Christ's name, and now with humility and with all boldness, by the grace of God, I have an opportunity to share God's holy and divine word with you. Amen. Proverbs chapter 90, verses 17. Proverbs chapter 90, verses 17, King Solomon, he said, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. May the favor of the Lord be upon each and every one of us as we serve and honor God in spirit and in truth. Let our worship unto God be true worship that is acceptable in his sight, a sweet-smelling aroma as we welcome his presence. The church is the hospital for the sin sick. Would you agree? Amen. It's a hospital. Doesn't look like a hospital, but it is. It's a hospital for the sin sick, and Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the great physician. Amen. And he has actually prescribed us with living water and daily bread that can satisfy our heart's content. Amen. Amen. So last week, Brother Bailey, David Bailey, he gave a wonderful lesson, a thoughtful lesson, and it was titled Learning to Stand. Amen. Learning to stand. I immediately thought about the process of when you have like a young infant, you know, child from adolescent just coming up, you know, learning how to crawl, you know, scoot, and then get up and stand and walk, you know, just stand, learning how to stand first, of course, before you're able to walk. But he came from Psalms chapter 20, verses 6 through 8. Brother Bailey, he showed us all that we have a reason as Christians to stand upright. Amen. Brother Bailey, he also reminded us that we should examine ourselves. We should examine ourselves and know who we are and give an honest account, an honest inventory of ourselves. But also, lastly, Brother Bailey, he took time to share with us the challenges that we all can relate to when it comes to temptation. And it brought to memory James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. I'll go ahead and pull it up. It says in James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And on that note, today's lesson is titled The Power of Standing Together. Let's get right into the Word of God. And at the conclusion of today's lesson on this morning, we'll be able to identify the power of standing together in Christ and acceptable ways of how to do so according to Scripture. Amen. Amen. If you are able, continue, I wanted to go over the question to consider, the questions to consider on this morning for today's lesson. What power comes from standing together in Christ? What power comes from standing together in Christ? How to stand together in Christ, and why? Why stand together in Christ? And at this time, if you are able, would you please stand for the reading of God's holy and divine word once more, if you are able. Reading Exodus chapter 17, verses 9 through 12, it reads, "And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Please take your seats. May the Lord add a choice blessing to all who read and obey his holy and divine word. Well, let's go through this together, church family. It reads here, in Exodus chapter 17, verses 9, "And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow we'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." In the second book of Moses, we read about Moses speaking with Joshua, instructing him to choose men for battle. Moses gives clear instructions to Joshua and lets him know that he, Joshua, would have to prepare for battle with Amalek. And tomorrow, he, Moses, would stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in his hand. Amen. Now, Moses and Joshua, they had a healthy relationship. Moses provided a great example of leadership. Joshua, by faith, was willing and able to be able to follow the examples set by Moses. There was a mentor-mentee relationship between these two men. Moses is known as a leader. He's known as a lawgiver. He's known as a prophet, known as a shepherd. And in this case, Moses is the mentor in Joshua's life. But one of the most notable qualities of Moses is that he had a relationship with God. Amen. Joshua, he's known for his commitment. He's known for his faithful service. Joshua is also known as the mentee in this relationship with Moses. And one of Joshua's notable qualities was being a loyal and courageous subordinate to Moses. Amen. But watch this. Remember, at this time, as we're reading Exodus chapter 17, at this time, the children of Israel, God's chosen people, they passed through the Red Sea as they departed from Egypt. Earlier in the chapter, chapter 17, we can see that Moses, he had to rebuke the children of Israel for doubting the presence of God. Catch that. Moses had to rebuke the children of Israel for doubting the presence of God. The children of Israel, they were thirsty as they traveled, and although God had provided for them consistently through Moses, they found reasons to complain. And Moses, in response to these complaints from the children of Israel, cried out to the Lord, "Help! Help me, Lord!" He was able to follow God's instructions, strike the rock, and water came pouring out of the rock. But watch this. Right when the children of Israel think that they're about to make it to safety, right when the children of Israel think that they're about to have some sort of reprieve, here comes the Amalekites coming to attack them when they least expect it. My. God, through Moses, helped the children of Israel avoid captivity as they escaped Egypt. And now a battle is set to begin. Moses tells Joshua, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Notice that Moses didn't tell Joshua how long. He just said, he just tells him, I will stand at the top of the hill, potentially the highest point, with the rod of God in my hand. Imagine the confidence that this brought Joshua. Imagine the reassurance that this brought Joshua to know that Moses would be there with the rod of God in his hand. Joshua could at any moment while he's fighting on the battlefield look up and see that he was not fighting alone. Joshua could see that he had the help that he truly needed. And by faith we know that we have the help that we need through Christ Jesus. Amen. We know that we have the help that we need when we are on the battlefield in the wars that we face, both physically and spiritually. There's a symbolism behind Moses holding up the staff on the top of the hill as it's represented in the Old Testament. And it's actually a symbolism for a foreshadowing of what we see in the New Testament through Jesus Christ being exalted. Amen. Jesus Christ is the one who intercedes and is the mediator on our behalf today. Amen. Amen. Which brings us to our first question on this morning. What power comes from standing together in Christ? What power comes from standing together in Christ? Well, it's a supernatural power, amen. It's a universal language. It's a force that embodies the unity and the harmony that we embrace and experience when we labor together as one. It's a power that cannot be demonstrated any other way. It is power that only can be obtained from the love of God above. When we have faith and we have a mindset of being Christ-centered, there is added value in every interaction because each person is important. Each person adds value in the kingdom of God. And when we collectively build each other up in Christ, God is glorified. There's a blessing, there's a reward that comes when we honor God in those critical moments. When we're tired, when we're faint, when we're weak, and when we're struggling, these critical moments, there is a reward, there's a blessing. God honors these critical moments that we may encounter when we're tired, faint, weak, or struggling. Turn with me, if you would, in your holy Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31. The prophet Isaiah, again, we're going to the word of God to see what God has to say about the matter. Amen. Again, during these critical moments, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31, the prophet Isaiah, he shares with us. And when you have it, please say amen. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. It says, he giveth power to who? To the weak, to the faint, and to them who have no might, he increases what? He increases strength. Hold on now. We have what we need. Amen. We go into, let's go to verse 30. It says, even the youth shall faint and be weary. You mean some of these energetic young whippersnappers? they're going to be weak and faint, running around. they're gonna be weak and faint. According to God's word, it says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But verse 31, as we read, it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I don't know about you, but I'm so encouraged by that. Amen. Amen. It just gives encouragement to any of those, any individual who has ever experienced that the moments of weakness, tiredness, or being faint, or going through some struggles, that God still has a plan to make a way out of no way. Amen. As he consistently does throughout scripture. But it's good to read it for yourselves in the word of God. God, through Moses, he helped the children of Israel avoid captivity as they escaped Egypt. And now a battle is set to begin. But I have a question. Are you under spiritual attack? Are you under spiritual attack? And if so, how would you know? How would you know that you are under spiritual attack? The children of Israel, they're being attacked physically, but little did they know they're also being attacked spiritually. Turn with me in your holy Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 17. We don't have to go far. Exodus 17, verses 7. I want you to pay close attention to the last seven words used by the children of Israel in that verse. the last seven words in Exodus chapter 17, verses 7. It's really gonna point some things out so you can see exactly what is going on. Exodus chapter 17, verses 7. Pay close attention to the last seven words in the verse. And it reads, I'll just read the last seven words. I'll read the whole verse and then, again, emphasis on the last the last seven words. When you have it, please say amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 17, as we read verses 7, it reads, it says, so he called the name of the place Messiah Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, and these are the last seven words, this is where we need to emphasize, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? All it takes is a little bit of doubt. All it takes is a little lack of faith, a little confusion, a little room for the enemy to get a foothold into the door of your heart, the door of your mind. And if you bite the bait, the enemy wants you to give up. The enemy wants you to give in. This verse serves as a reminder that as children of God, we can glean off of this today, as children of God, even when we are faced with many, many difficulties in our lives, it is extremely important to keep faith and trust in God. Amen. If you notice, right after the children of Israel spoke these words into the atmosphere, we see in the next verse that they were attacked by the Amalekites. Catch that. As soon as they said these words into the atmosphere, they were attacked by the Amalekites. That's not a coincidence. Turn with me in your Holy Bibles to John chapter 10, verses 10. John chapter 10, verses 10. Y'all got time this morning? Do you have time this morning? Amen. Amen. John chapter 10, verses 10. When you have it, please say amen. Amen. It says that the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. So we read into our hearing, the thief, the enemy, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy desires to devour and take possession of our precious souls. So we know the mission, if you would, of the enemy. The mission is to do a particular thing, and that is to kill, steal, and destroy, because he's after something. He's after our precious souls. What makes our souls so precious? Mark chapter 8, verses 36 through 37, we get to see the value of our soul. This is King Jesus speaking. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 through 37. When you have it, please say amen. Amen. It says, it reads, for what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange of his soul? Amen. King Jesus is letting us know that our soul is the most valuable thing that we possess. It is more valuable than anything that this world has to offer. The enemy wants your soul and will stop at nothing to get it. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 16. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verses 16. Amen. It's good we're just taking time to really see what is taking place during this time in Exodus chapter 17. Amen. Really seeing it for what it is. When you have it, please say amen. 1 John chapter 2, verses 16, it reads, for all that is in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these enemy tactics have not changed since the beginning. Same enemy tactics. They won't change, and they haven't changed. These are the same fiery arrows. Again, not just regular arrows. There are some arrows that have fire on the tip, because if the enemy is unsuccessful with destroying you, he wants to damage everything that the fiery arrow hits. Again, God through Moses helped. He helped us. He helped him. Amen. We know that, again, the enemy, he has the same goal. Nothing has changed. Amen. He wants to destroy whatever it is that he can, just to gain access to you or I's soul, our precious soul. And you know what? He wants to do it by any means necessary, whatever the cost, even if it means that the life that you or I have been blessed to live is lost. Again, God through Moses helped the children of Israel avoid captivity as they escaped Egypt, and now a battle is taking place. We see that the Amalekites, they attacked. But when they attacked Israel. But I have a question. Who are the Amalekites? Who are they? Who are the Amalekites? Well, Amalek, he was actually the great-grandson of Esau. He was a great-grandson of Esau. Esau was Isaac's firstborn son. He is the older brother who was tricked into selling his birthright to his younger brother Jacob for food when he was extremely hungry. Amalek did not fear God. Amalek was practically a distant family member of the children of Israel who is now attacking the Israelites. But picture this, if you would. If you could, just picture this in your imagination. Just picture it. The Israelites, they've traveled long distance, by foot, hundreds of thousands of people who are already exhausted from their trip, departure from Egypt. They traveled in large formation. Understand that there were a lot of people who were vulnerable. There were a lot of people who were sick and afflicted. Some who were elderly. You had children. You have women. You had animals that needed to be tended to, the livestock. All of these things, they're all traveling in this large group. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19. When you have it, please say amen. Amen. It's all pointing to let us see what is actually going on in Exodus chapter 17. The lesson text on today, we get to see, you know, yes, the Amalekites, they attacked. But when we read Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19, it gives us more details into what is actually taking place during this time. And I thought it'd be fitting for us to be able to see that for ourselves and read it. Amen. When you have it, please say amen. Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19. It says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. Verse 18, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Verse 19, therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under this heaven. You shall not forget. Wow. The cowardly Amalekites did not attack the children of Israel head on. No, no, no. They ruthlessly attacked from behind. The Amalekites did not fight fair. They were ruthless. They sought to destroy the children of Israel by any means, even if it meant taking out those most vulnerable. This is a pivotal moment because we can see that during this time in the text, the children of Israel were being presented with a test. Amen. They were being presented with a test. And oftentimes when adversity knocks, it's for a purpose. For some people, adversity doesn't give the courtesy of knocking at the door. Adversity just barges in unannounced. Can anyone relate to asking God why? Why, Lord, am I going through this? Please show me why, Lord, am I being tested this way? Why must I suffer? Can anyone relate? James chapter 1, verses 19, if you would turn there with me, it gives us the blueprint of the qualities that we need to have during times of great trial. When you have it, please say amen. James chapter 1, verses 19. Amen. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Which brings me to the first point on this morning of the lesson. The natural human response to difficult situations that we face are one of three things: fight, flight, or freeze. Amen. That's just natural for us human beings. But as children of God, if you're going to understand the power of standing together, especially during times of testing, you and I must learn to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Amen. James says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Amen. There goes that trying. There goes that testing. It's for a reason. It's for a purpose. So we can grow in patience. We know that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. It worketh patience. It's for a purpose. It may not seem like it's for a purpose, but there's a reason behind everything. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Recognize, brothers and sisters in Christ, perfection is not the goal. The word perfect being used here is speaking about maturity and growth that we attain when we develop into exactly who God calls us to become. Have faith in God's plan. Have faith in his strategy. Ask for guidance and accept what he is teaching through his holy word. Ask for application of his word to be carried out for his glory in your life. And he is faithful to carry you through the trial of fire. As we continue with the second verse in the lesson text, on this morning, it says, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Amen. Now this scripture, it begins with Joshua serving the Lord and serving Moses faithfully. Joshua, he fought with Amalek. Then we have two new people introduced to us, Aaron, who is the brother of Moses, also the spokesman for Moses. Then we have Hur, who is from the tribe of Judah. He is the grandfather to the craftsman Bezalel, who was a part of the logistic and planning for building the tabernacle and the ark of God. Just wanted to point that out just to show that everyone has great significance in scripture. So why did Aaron and Hur follow Moses to the top of the hill? Turn with me in your holy Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. It'll give you the answer to why Aaron and Hur followed Moses to the top of the hill. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. When you have it, please say amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. Catch the visual. Aaron and Hur, they're standing on each side of Moses. They are both with Moses to provide the support that he needs. And this shows that leaders need support too. Amen. Leaders need support too. Leaders cannot do everything by themselves. They need help along the way. Two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. Aaron and Hur were a symbol of support for Moses' hands as they became weak. As we look at the Old Testament text. Now, the symbolism that we observe, again, the foreshadowing of the New Testament, is us, the body of Christ, united together in support of prayer for one another. Amen. Moses couldn't hold up his hands alone. He needed Aaron and Hur, and likewise, we need one another in the body of Christ. Standing together with Jesus includes standing together with one another because there is great power in unity. King Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verses 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. As we look to answer the second question on today's lesson, how to stand together in Christ. We do not have the ability to see into the spiritual realm, but understand, my brothers and sisters, it does exist, and there is spiritual warfare all around us on a daily basis. The true battle is won in the spiritual realm. This is where the true victory takes place. Joshua and the children of Israel are on the physical battlefield with Amalek. Moses, Aaron, and Hur are on the spiritual battlefield. Joshua and the children of Israel, they use weapons, they use swords, they use shields, they use military tactics in battle. Moses, along with Aaron and Hur, they use weapons as well as they battled on the spiritual battlefield. The inspired writer Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4. If you would turn there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4. We get to see the weapons that were being used. Amen. The inspired writer Paul, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Which brings me to our second point on this morning for today's lesson. Strongholds, they do exist, but they can be pulled down by God. Amen. God has equipped us with his word. And if you or I ignore the very weapons and the resources that God has provided us, we cannot complain about the results. Amen. Do not neglect the very tools needed to fight and defend while in battle. Amen. Follow the pattern set by Jesus Christ and bring your every care to him, knowing that he can make a way even when it seems like there's no way in sight. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. James chapter 1, verses 25. I know I've been in the book of James for a long time because, you know, they say that the book of James is the practical application for Christians. Amen. The book of James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. Amen. So it's a lot of applicable things that we can use on our journey. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, again, James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. And it reads, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word." There it is. "Be ye doers of the words, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his face and natural in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth," there it is again, "continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Amen. Amen. As we continue with the lesson text on this morning, "And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." There is more than what meets the eye with this scripture. When we look at the significance of Moses holding up his hand, understand that it represents so much more than just one thing. It's about faith. It's about spiritual posture. It's about relying on God and not ourselves. It's about influence. It's about praise. It's about prayer. Most importantly, it's about intercessory prayer, to be exact. The scripture says that Moses held up his hand, and Israel prevailed. Israel was winning. Israel had the advantage when Moses lifted up his hand. But when Moses let his hand down, Amalek took over. Amalek was prevailing in the battle. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17. It reads, it says, "Pray without ceasing." Pray without ceasing. James chapter 5, verses 16. That's James chapter 5, verses 16. It says, "Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Joshua fought as commanded by Moses. Moses obeyed as commanded by God by going up on a hill. Victory came through obedience unto God. Victory came through unity. Victory came through faith. Standing with Christ means aligning with his mission and with his people. Amen. As we look to cover the final text on today's lesson, it reads, "But Moses' hands were heavy, and they," Aaron and Hur, "they took a stone and put it under him, and he," Moses, "sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur, they stayed up his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Moses' hands were heavy from lifting the rod of God for so long. Moses was physically weakening from the weight of having to hold the rod of God in his hand. Moses told Joshua that he would stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in his hand, singular. He told him that he would hold the rod of God in his hand, and over time, the rod of God went from being in Moses' hand, singular, to Moses having to use both hands to hold up the rod of God. Now, while the physical is slightly changing as things continue to get heavy, the spiritual battle that involves prayer is also very difficult and heavy as well. Scripture says that Aaron and Hur, they took a stone and they put it under Moses for him to sit thereon. So Moses goes from standing to sitting. Amen. He goes from standing to sitting. But I want to let you know that the posture of prayer is still the same spiritually, even there was a change physically. The scripture tells us that Aaron and Hur, they stayed up his hands. They held Moses' hands while Moses held up the rod of God. Aaron was on one side, Hur was on the other side. Both sides were holding up the weight and provided support needed to keep his hands steady. Amen. Keep Moses' hands steady. They were able to do this all the way until sunset. All the way until sunset. It's a long time. It went from Moses telling Joshua that he would hold up the rod of God in his hand. Again, he said he was going to do it in his hand, to Moses being supported by Aaron and Hur to keep his hands up. Even though Moses, it was Moses' work to do, right? It was more than he can do by himself. He needed help, even when he didn't ask for it. God provided help with Aaron and Hur at his side. Amen. When Moses grew weary, others stepped in. And as Christians in the body of Christ, we are never meant to fight this Christian pilgrimage alone. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, if you would turn there, Galatians chapter 6, verses 2, it tells us that we ought to do something. Amen. As Christians, it says that we ought to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Which brings me to the third and final point on this morning. Not every person is on the physical battlefield swinging a sword. I'm going to say that again. Not every person is on the physical battlefield swinging the sword. Aaron and Hur, for example, they took on supportive roles. The relevance in the body of Christ today, in the here and now, it means that the work that's being done behind the scenes, the planning, the organizing, the calls, the texts in the background, it matters. It's crucial to the success of the mission. Many members, one body, one spirit, one faith, one hope, one God. Amen. As we look to answer the final question on this morning, why stand together in Christ? Why stand together in Christ? Turn with me in your holy Bibles to James chapter 1, verses 12. I told you we'll spend a lot of time in James. Amen. Practical application for Christian living. James chapter 1, verses 12. Thank you so much for being with me, church family. Amen. Amen. Why stand together in Christ? Why stand together in Christ? When you have it, please say amen. It says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Amen. This verse is not about receiving the crown after being tried. This verse is more about us receiving the crown after demonstrating our faith and endurance in the Lord. Amen. This morning, we may find ourselves in difficult situations that we don't necessarily know the outcome. Amen. But if we put our faith and we put our trust in God, pray and obey his holy word, he will provide. He will make a way. He will do this because he already has the victory. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9, if you would. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9, it says, let us not be weary in what? In well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So why stand together in Christ? Why stand together in Christ? Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verses 3. That is Proverbs chapter 17, verses 3. King Solomon is saying a lot in this verse, and it's only fitting for this lesson on this morning. When you have it, please say amen. Proverbs chapter 17, verses 3, King Solomon says, the fining pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. King Solomon is saying in Proverbs chapter 17, verses 3, everything has its appropriate place for refining and for purification. When we as children of God go through trials, it's for a specific purpose. Watch this. A silversmith artisan, when refining silver, must carefully heat the silver at very high temperatures to remove all the impurities from the precious metal. A goldsmith, an artisan, when purifying gold, must carefully heat the gold at very high temperatures to remove all the impurities from the precious metal. It's crucial that in both cases, the silversmith and the goldsmith, they must pay close attention to the precious metal during the refining and the purification process. But why? Why must they do this? Well, because if they leave the precious metal in the heat for too long, it may cause serious, irreversible damage. Now, when all the impurities are gone from the precious metal, the precious metal is removed from the high heat. But these artisans both know the perfect time and the perfect moment that would indicate to them when to remove the precious metal. It's interesting to know the number one key indicator is this. Again, we're getting to see the Word of God for what it is. Once the silversmith or the goldsmith can see their image in the precious metal, it lets them know that it's time for them to remove it from the fire. I'm going to say that again. This blew my mind. Amen. Once, this is the key indicator, once the silversmith or the goldsmith can see his or her image in the precious metal, it lets them know that it's time for them to remove it from the fire. Silver is refined by the fining pot. Gold is purified by the furnace. But the only place that is appropriate for our hearts to be tested and purified is with the Lord. The Lord is trying our hearts until he can see the image of himself in us. Then, and only then, he will remove us from the fire, purified and battle tested. I'm here to remind you today that we must be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath when being tried by fire. Even when the heat appears to cause us to fear the great harm, the Lord is able to make it so that the same heat that was designed to destroy us actually purifies all that is impure and helps us to develop spiritually. It's like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were punished for not worshiping the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had commanding all the people to worship, the Lord was able to sustain three Hebrew boys because of their faithfulness. They were faithful in the face of persecution and great adversity. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verses 42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. Great is thy faithfulness. Jesus, he died on a cross to set us free from the bondage of sin. Jesus was buried in a tomb. Jesus rose from the dead with all glory. Jesus has given us the victory over the grave. Jesus has given us eternal life. Jesus destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus reunites us with God the Father. Jesus has given us the power to stand together. And as I close, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57, it reads, "But thank be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." God has given us the victory through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen. Jesus Christ has given us the victory through his suffering on the cross, through his death, through his burial and resurrection. And we have the victory over whatever we face in this life and for all eternity. And if you're not a member of the Lord's body, and you're asking, what must I do to be saved? First, you must hear the gospel before you can obey the gospel. What is the gospel, you ask? Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God the Father, who died for our sins, who was buried in a tomb, and rose again on the third day, according to the scripture. That is the good news. That is the gospel truth. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And if you are a member of the Lord's body and you feel as though you've been under a spiritual attack, let us pray for and with you. If you are a member of the Lord's body and you believe that in this season of your life that the Lord is trying your heart by fire to remove all of the impurities, I would encourage you to hold on. You're not alone. Endure this season because God did not bring you this far to abandon you now. Let us pray for one another. As Moses raised his hands to bring victory, we too raise our hands in praise, lifting up Jesus Christ together with boldness, with love, and with conviction. Through Jesus Christ, we have the victory. The power of standing together in Christ allows us to consider others and consider their needs, and whenever possible, provide that support. Standing together in Christ allows us to operate in harmony and in unity and in love. Standing together in Christ strengthens our bonds, and it also strengthens the love that we have. Thank you, and may God bless and keep you all as we stand to sing the invitation song.